As Christians, we have no need to worry. We are called to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. The Bible says, "Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are we not much more valuable than the birds? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet God still dresses them in splendor. If that is how God dresses the grass of the field, will He not clothe us as well? We need to trust God. Do not worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough trouble of its own. Worrying won't add a single hour to our lives. Our God knows what we need. If we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all of these things will be given to us as well. Trust. Don't worry."
Well, good morning yet again. For those who are visiting today, a very warm welcome to Pakenham Baptist Church. It's our privilege to have you here this morning. As a church family, we've been working and walking through the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your journals or if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Matthew 6 and verse 19, because that's where we'll take up the text this morning. If you've been around a little while and you've watched Christians in action, you will observe that the path of Christianity is strewn with the litter of straying saints. Those men and women who have been lured by a lesser loyalty. At times this may surprise us or even shock us. More often than not, we haven't seen this coming. And I think that's because sometimes it's like an erosion. The passionate pursuit of worldly comforts slowly leads to an erosion away from the pursuit of Christ, His kingdom and His righteousness. The roots of this type of erosion go deep into the soil of humanity. No one's immune, right? No one, neither young nor old, neither those of us who are middle-aged, I say that lightly, or those of us who have walked with the Lord for decades. Some have walked well but still can be lured away from a close relationship and become tainted and tortured by the greed of money, the greed for money, and the consistent pursuit of wanting more. That's our culture, isn't it? Every time you turn on the television or you look at your YouTube channel and you look at the advertising that comes through, marketers are all about trying to sell you stuff that you don't really need. And with the catch of the marketing cry is the fact, well, you'll be happier, you'll be wealthier, you'll be wise if you have this particular item. But you know the real irony in that? Is that with the accumulation of this type of stuff, like money and property, treasures and toys, we almost always sink deeper into worry. You notice that? The more you have, the more you worry about what you have. Those who tend to have more tend to worry more. And this part of Jesus' sermon, he addresses these real issues. He singles out the corrupting effect that wealth can have. He warns us of the subtle yet powerful tentacles of greed. And he also addresses the futility of worrying particularly about the necessities of life. So that's the section of Scripture we're going to deal with today from Matthew 6, 19 through to the end of the chapter. Let's look at the first part first. So this is what the text tells us. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you, it's darkness. How great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus is pretty straight to the point, right? I love that about this teaching through the sermon. There's no ambiguity around what the commands are here. There are two commands, and we see that in verse 19 and in verse 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, the first command, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's a simple command. And he makes the observation about the things of this earth. The things of this earth are perishable. They eventually get destroyed. Whether it's your house, whether it's your car, whether it's your bank account, things pass away. They are temporal. So I guess at the heart of Jesus' command is here, he says, why are you so concerned about laying up these things? And he makes the observation that your heart displays where your treasure is. All right? Now I could do a very simple illustration of that. I could ask you, who is your favourite AFL football team? Right? And I would think in a crowd of this size, I would probably get 18 different answers. And I could observe how deeply heartfelt your team is to you, potentially by just a dialogue around your team's performance. Right? Your heart would show who you support. You may wear the clothing of the given team. You may go to the matches. You may go into some solitary confinement when your team loses. You may lament it's been 30 years since you've won a flag. But your heart's displaying what really is important to you about your team. It's displaying the treasure of your heart. Jesus is making a very similar point here. He says, if money or the pursuit of wealth, if that is a key thing in your life, then that is the treasure of your heart. And the thing is, that treasure is fleeting. is perishable. I think it was once asked of Rockefeller, what in your life, what would be one thing that you would like to have done? And he foolishly said, make one more dollar. So you could see in his heart where his treasure, his motivation, his goal lay. We're not here talking about wise stewardship of what God gives us, right? Because elsewhere in Scripture, and we'll see this in Matthew, that God will say, you are to be a wise steward of what God grants you. You are to invest wisely. You are to give generously. What he's talking about here is the hard issue towards wealth. He also makes the point that what the rust and the moth won't get, thieves will get. Notice that? So, in essence, these things are going to pass away. I've never seen a dead person take their bank account to heaven. All right? And that's the reality. And so Jesus warns, and I was trying to think of this culturally. He's with his disciples, he's with a bunch of fishermen, some fishermen, some tax collectors, some other professions. But obviously it must have been seen by Jesus, the culture around about him, and this whole pursuit for wealth. I'm not sure the circumstances, the text does not tell us. But Jesus makes the very clear point that these things will pass away. He also makes a clear point, what is the motivation of your heart? Towards the temporal and towards the eternal. Now, you know, it might not just be treasures. It might be fame that becomes the treasure of your heart. The desire to be famous. The desire to be a great athlete and a celebrity in that account. And the same advice would be given. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth. Why would we do that? Think about the treasures in heaven. He then gives a very simple analogy about the eye. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. I think here the eye is referring to the heart. If your heart is fixed on the things of God, as we later get commanded, fixed on seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, then you are healthy. But if your eye is distracted, or if your heart is distracted by other things, by material well-being, by whatever the pursuit may be. And Jesus is very clear here that you are in darkness. And you won't operate well. And he concludes this very pertinent section by saying, you can't serve two masters. Who's ever here tried to serve two masters? I'm not talking in this sense, but in a work-related sense. Where your employer and you may have two bosses. Pretty difficult, isn't it? If you're in that environment, to appease one and keep calm with the other and do one for one and one for the other. It's a true statement. You can't serve two masters. And the Lord puts it very clear, you cannot serve money and you cannot serve God. You can't serve both. You've got to serve one. Many years ago, a guy by the name of Bob Dylan, some of you are old enough to remember Bob Dylan, he wrote a song. Who are you going to serve? You've got to serve someone. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve someone. It may have been inspired by this particular text, I'm not sure. But this is a clear thing. If you are devoted to gaining wealth, if you are devoted to a lifestyle, if you are devoted to the possessions and the things that the world can offer, in essence, you're not serving God. That is the warning. You cannot serve both. So I guess the clear application here is, who do you serve? Some of you here may not even know the Lord. Some of you here may not realize that you are separated from a loving, gracious, holy God, and that God's wrath is upon you. So the first part of serving is to repent of the fact that you are separated from a holy, loving God. Accept his gift of grace, because by grace you are saved. And in faith, place your trust in Jesus, the one to whom we all should serve, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who was sung about this morning, who is enthroned above, the one who has paid the price, the one who sets us free from our sin and our bondage and our slavery to this world. But trust me, the words come into your mind, you've got to serve someone, that the answer is, I choose to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. John Calvin said about this particular portion of Scripture, our treasure is either on earth or in heaven. Our spiritual life is either full of light or of the darkness. And our master is either God or, well, that should be, earthly possessions and money. And that's the question we ask. Where is our treasure? Where is our life? Who is our master? Jesus then moves on and he looks at the next part of the text, which has been read in the video, but I'm going to read it again because I think it's good to read these things together. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we serve, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. A powerful set of verses by Jesus. It's really interesting he ties wealth and worry together in this particular sermon. I want to really provide some encouragement for you today. As we read through this and as we give you a biblical perspective on what is a real pandemic in our culture. Worry and anxiety, right? How often do we hear those terms? In the last 25 years, there just seems to be an exponential increase in the acknowledgement that we are incredibly fearful and anxious about many different things. Whether it's the state of conflicts around the world, whether it's the state of the environment, whether we can pay our mortgage next week, the state and the flux of economic to's and fro's. And you listen to any news story and you will hear the person being interviewed that worry and anxiety seems to dominate responses towards multiple events. The Proverbs say this, Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. That's a wise proverb, right? Anxiety in a person's heart weighs them down, but a good word makes them glad. Another proverb, Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is a good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. That's the overwhelming impact of anxiety. It crushes your spirit and it dries up the bones, so to speak. And we're thankful because in the Psalms we have answers to that. Because, you know, how often does David cry out, "My soul, O Lord, is downcast and I cry out to you." And then you'll see in the response to that, that he refocuses on who he is in God. The previous section, we saw that the rich attempted to trust in their possessions. But in these verses, the poor attempted to doubt in God's provision. One hand, rich are trusting in possessions. In this section, the poor are doubting in God's provision. The rich attempted to become self-satisfied in the false security of their riches. And the poor attempted to worry and become fearful in the false insecurity of their poverty. See, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor or somewhere in between. Our attitude towards material possessions is one of the most reliable markers of your spiritual condition. One of the most reliable markers of your maturity in Christ. You know, naturally as humans we are concerned about earthly things. Being concerned about things is not the issue here. You may have a great concern for family members who do not know the Lord. That's a healthy concern, right? And a healthy response is to be praying, to be sharing, to constantly be on your knees for that person. You may have a natural concern for the safety of your family. And that's fine. But here, Jesus is really tapping in. And saying that your concerns should primarily be focusing on heavenly things, even though we still live here on earth. Jesus sends us into the world to do his work, to make disciples of all nations. And one of the supreme tests of our lives is how do we relate in these two different worlds? We're in two different worlds, folks. You realize that? If you place your faith in Christ, you're between two worlds. They're already, but not yet. You've got to walk and live and work and do whatever inside this world, but you have a heavenly home, the world to come. See, on the one hand, we're a new creation, but on the other, we need to deal with living here and now to provide and care for our families. See, how would you describe our current culture in terms of who we are? I came across this quote and I thought it was great. Our age is an age of unabashed materialism, an age guided by greed, ambition, success, prestige, self-indulgence, and consumption. Does that sort of describe us? It's an age that puts number one, you, at the center of the universe. Puts my needs above anybody else. That's the world as we look at it. Unfortunately, sometimes those responses end up here in the church. And it shouldn't be so. So what really is the instruction of Jesus here? We live in Australia. We live in a wealthy culture. We don't tend to have issues around what we drink, about what we wear. We're well fed. We're well clothed. And we have the basic necessities of life, right? So really, what is the thing that Jesus is driving at here? Because Jesus is really saying, don't worry, not even about the necessities of life. Don't worry about these necessities. Don't worry about food, drink, health, and clothes. The very first command there, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you eat, food, about what you drink, about your body, health, and about what you put on. The four things, Jesus says, don't worry about those things. So that means you don't have to be fashionable, right? Nah, you can have nice clothes, that's okay. But don't worry about these things. Don't worry about your health issues. Don't worry about the food that you eat. Don't worry about what you will drink. And he gives examples. Look at the birds of the air. They have no ability to go and plant crops. They have no ability to go and harvest a fruit tree. Well, they might try and harvest your fruit tree. You know what birds do? They're a bit cheeky there this time of year. They like cherries and they like nectarines and they like whatever else. But they've had no ability to sow or reap. But God feeds them. I love verse 27 because I think so often we get wound up with this. When he says, don't worry about the span of your life. Don't worry about the span of your life. Why? God's word tells me that my days are ordained. Even before one of them was. Do you understand that? You will have X amount of years, X amount of days that God knows. So So why do we worry about the span of our lives? He picks up a little bit more and he talks about clothing and he says, you know what? That flower in the field, that lily, anybody here a flower watcher? I know there might be a few bird watchers, right? But some of you may be gardeners and you love the look of flowers. They're quite intricate, aren't they? I know in our household, the star flower is a hydrangea. And that's okay if you like hydrangeas. But you look at a hydrangea, I'm not partial to a hydrangea particularly, but you know, I look at this hydrangea because someone in my house loves hydrangeas, and I look at the thing and I think, that's pretty intricate. It's beautiful in its own little way. It's a hydrangea, yeah, okay. But this is the point that Jesus makes. That very lily in the field is clothed more beautifully than Solomon could ever be clothed. And God clothes the grass of the field, the grasses you see. Nothing quite like seeing a beautiful green pasture, right? That's God's doing. He reigns. He provides the ability for that field to look as beautiful as it does. It's alive today and it's gone tomorrow. And he ties these anxious things about the necessity of life to what? To a lack of faith. And that's his point. Don't worry about these things because, and if you do, it's because of your lack of faith and trust in the one who provides these things. So I think you could summarize it here. When you're anxious and worried, it displays unfaithfulness because of your master. When you're anxious and worried, it's unnecessary because of our Father. When you're anxious and worried, it's undesirable because it's unreasonable because of our faith. And when you are anxious and worry about these necessities of life, it is unwise because of our future. We've just gone through that. God is incredibly faithful, and he will not allow us not to have the necessities of life. So don't be anxious about these things. Because we have a loving Heavenly Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This word for worry comes from an old German word, which I won't try and pronounce, but it means to strangle and to choke. And that's what worry does, right? It strangles and chokes us. It chokes us mentally and emotionally. And worry is the opposite of contentment. And our contentment as a follower of Christ is found in Christ alone. We know that God is omniscient. We know that God is omnipresent. We know that he is omnipotent. He is everywhere. He knows all things and he's all powerful. So why do we worry? We need to remind ourselves of these truths. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We read through Daniel when we were doing the studies there that God controls all things. And we read in Philippians 4:19 that the Lord provides all things. I reckon, even though these guys were pagan unbelievers, I'm talking about dire straits. I'm really showing my age here, right? Dire Straits, the musical group. Some of you here under 25 will say, who are you talking about? Anyway, they wrote a song. I don't know what caused them to do these lyrics, but these are the lyrics. Why worry? There should be laughter after pain. There should be sunshine after rain. These things have always been the same. So why worry now? Not bad for a bunch of pagans, eh? They've got into a theological insight that Jesus is talking about here. Don't worry. If you need to, look at the bird. Look how God looks after the bird. If you need to, look at the lily. Look how beautifully arrayed that is. God will clothe you like the lily. Don't worry about the span of your life. God's got that in control. Don't worry about your health. He also has that. Because he is our loving Father who cares for his own. And he concludes this section. By saying, one of the sure signs of overcoming anxiety and worry is to seek God's kingdom. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seeking God's kingdom. We had a thirst after a life of righteousness. What Jesus is saying is that the cause of worry is seeking the things of the world, and the cause of great contentment is seeking the things of God, of his kingdom and of his righteousness. That's really our divine priority, to seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness. You can only seek his kingdom and righteousness when you're one of his. Seeing our lives as his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And when we seek God's righteousness, we tend to not seek the things of this world. We set our mind on the future, on the glorious inheritance that we are to receive. You see, when we start thinking about tomorrow, it tells us clearly, don't be anxious about tomorrow, because God has that future already planned. So seek his righteousness first. Seek his kingdom. God promises his grace for tomorrow. But he does not give us grace for tomorrow now. You get that? It's a day by day, walk by walk, moment by moment, reliance on him. His promise is he will never leave nor forsake us. I just want to remind you the wonderful verse in Lamentations chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's the God we should be following. That's the God we should be seeking. Let's deal with the anxiety and worry we have for the necessities of life. Let's place them at the foot of the cross and realize that God's love and his faithfulness is new every morning. And he desires for us to walk in that truth. As I pray, I invite the music team up and we'll sing our final song. Father, we thank you for just this incredibly practical portion of your word. Father, help us to be men and women who serve one master and one master only. Help us to be men and women who aren't gripped by anxiety over the necessities of life. Help us to understand that your steadfast love and your mercies are new every morning, day after day, night after night. Father, if we don't know you personally today, help us to come to a knowledge and faith in Christ and Christ alone. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your instructions. In Christ's name we pray.